Let's pray and ask God to help us in His Word this morning. Father, thank You so much. What an awesome privilege we have, God, to stand here as men and proclaim Your Word. And we never take that lightly, God. You said even heaven is going to pass away. The earth is going to pass away. But Your Word will never pass away. So You must put an awful big emphasis on Your Word. And so do we. Help us, God. Allow Your Holy Spirit to teach each and every one of us exactly what we need to be taught today. And we need to learn and grow and see who You are. See who You really are. You are an awesome God. And we thank You, God, and give You praise. Bless the anointing of our hearing of Your Word today. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said amen. 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 Now, I know that you have some kind of a funny-looking sermon note thing today. You don't have to write anything. I asked if we had any kind of a template that would be indicating of a box, because that's what we're going to talk about. And I know you're going to be tempted to try and fold that, but you're not going to be tempted during the message. And you're going to find out that I tried to do it too. And I'm just going to tell you up front, without cutting some corners, you're not going to make a perfect box. And I'll tell you why later on. Okay? So put down your templates. Stop playing with your templates. Put it down. You're like little kids in here, you know. The kid department's upstairs. If you care to go, you can go now. One theologian wrote these words, and I thought it was so profound. I wrote it down. I think we have it on the screen. Christianity, at any given time, is strong or weak, depending on her concept of God. I insist upon this, that the basic trouble with the church today is her unworthy concept of God. Think about that. Do you think that could be that simple? That really the problem we have, the number one challenge we face, isn't cultural, it isn't from within, it's just how we perceive God. It's an unworthy concept of who He is. It's a lack of understanding how great, a lack of understanding of how big He is. And if we just had a different perspective, if we had a different understanding of who God is, then it would change everything, wouldn't it? I really believe that. It would change everything. And I think it's true of the church, and I think it's also true for Christians more specifically as well. The basic problem is our is an unworthy concept of God. Now, I brought this morning with me something that I want to show you. I'm sure that all of us have seen one of these before and used these, a box that we put together, and we got a box, right? And this, I think it says on here, it's a medium-sized box, okay? Now, when young people move normally, they normally get like a big box. But this medium-sized box is okay because it's big enough to put a lot of things in it, but yet it's small enough that I can put my arms around it and I can still pick it up. When young people move, sometimes they get these bigger boxes, and it's okay for the ones that are packing the box. But then, you got to carry what's packed in that box, and then you got a problem because you just can't get your arms around it. So you learn to become a fan of the medium-sized box, okay? And you can fit almost anything into that box, and then it's just nice enough to handle, all right? You can manage the medium-sized box. Although, when you're determining the size box that you want to use, you have to ask yourself, what am I trying to fit in that box? Because you don't want to put something big in a small box, and you don't want to fit something small in a big box. So you say, okay, what exactly is the size of the thing that I'm trying to pack and move? And I like the medium-sized box. All right? Here's what I think many of us have done. I think we have put God in a medium-sized box. It's a box that's not too big. It's not so big that we can't handle it. Not so big that we can't get our arms around it. It's big enough, but it's not too big that we can't manage it. So we put God in this box and we say, okay, God, this is your space. This is your designated space that we have for you. This is your box. Okay? And a lot of us were handed a box maybe by a family member or maybe by a denomination, a church denomination. You were handed a box and you said, there's God's box. That's it. This is what God fits in. This is what God works. This is how God works. This isn't the thing. He does things this way. It's in this box. This is his box. And we kind of accepted that. But I'm hoping today, as we study the story, that we see that no matter how big the box we have for God is, it's too small. Okay? God was not ever made to be put in a box. God doesn't do boxes. We want to keep him small enough that we can manage him and handle him and we can fit him in where we want to fit him. But if your God fits in a box, then your God is too small. And here's why that makes a difference. If you have a small God that fits in a box, then you will inevitably live a life where there's a lot of fear and anxiety and there's a lot of stress and there's a lot of pressure because your God isn't big enough to help you. Your God isn't big enough to talk to about your problems. Your God isn't big enough to come through for you. And if your life, if you live your life with a God that's small enough to fit in a box, then inevitably you're going to find that kind of life is kind of like mundane. It's boring. It's kind of predictable because you don't have a God that's big enough to give you a challenge. You don't have a God that's big enough to call you to a risk. You don't have a God that's big enough to use you to make some kind of significant impact. If your God is too small to fit in a box, then what's going to happen is challenges are going to feel like they're overwhelming you. Situations of life are going to feel hopeless because your God isn't big enough to fix them. Your God isn't big enough to heal them. Your God isn't big enough to redeem them. Your God isn't big enough to come in with what seems to be a hopeless situation and bring hope to you. So is it possible that we've put God in a box and we said, God, we want you to fit in this space. But as we study the story today, I don't know if it's been true for you, but it's been true for me. I've realized that my box for God is too small. That's what I've come, as we're studying the story together, my box for God is too small. We have all kinds of ways that we put on a label to the box that we put God in, and we say, God, we want you to fit in this box, and we label it, God could never use me after what I've done, box. Or God doesn't work that way anymore. Box. We've never done it that way before in this church. Box. I don't have any special gifts. Box. Are you hearing me? We have all kinds of ways of limiting God's power that he wants to demonstrate in our lives for his glory. We got all kinds of ways that we limit God's power. And as we read through the story, there's just been one example after another of how big God is. I mean, that's what the story's about. The whole story's about the bigness of God. It's about the greatness of God. It's about the glory of God. That's what this story is all about. We look at situation, we say, well, it's too late. And God says, no, I'm about ready to do some of my best work. You know, we look at people and we say, well, they're too broken. And God says, watch how I put them back together. Amen? We look at it and we see a person that seems so insignificant. And God says, that's the person I'm going to choose to do to change everything. And I hope that what happens as we study the story together, I don't want us to get a bigger box for God. I just want us as a church to get rid of the box altogether. That's what I want. Get rid of the box altogether. What would happen if our concept of God changed? What could he possibly do through this church? What if the box we have for God labeled 1,000 members, and we think, wow, that's it? And what if God is like, well, that's actually just the beginning? You know, but we don't have the vision for it because we put these different walls around it. We put this in this box, and well, we think, well, we've arrived now. We've made it. So as we study this story together, there's one thing I've learned is that God wants to do more than I can think, more than you could ask, and more than we could ever imagine. He's bigger than we realize. Amen? So we look at the story, and we've got a lot of examples. And this week, we're going to look at the story of David. And specifically, we're going to study about David before he became king. So we're going to see David in 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you have a Bible, you could turn to it. 1 Samuel 16, when David is anointed to be king of Israel. Now, get this picture in your mind. David is about like a freshman in high school. That's what he is. He looks like, you know, about 14, 15 years old when he's anointed to be king. And he's working as a shepherd for his family. And again, you know what? A shepherd wasn't a good job. It was a lousy, it was the lowest of the low jobs. The lowest of the low. It's a chore that you did not want to do as a kid. Right? So the job description for a shepherd basically reads, watch sheep. That's it. Watch sheep. I mean, that's what he did. And he tried to pass time like any of us would do on a job like that. Do you know what he did to pass the time? He just found some ways to keep himself busy. You know what David did? He would sing songs. And he would write music. He was good musically. He would sing songs to help pass the time while watching sheep. Oh yeah, he was really good with the slingshot too. He would just be out in the field with not a lot of things to do, watching the sheep, and he would just be doing target practice. You know, he would just be out in the field watching sheep, slinging rocks, and singing songs. Slinging rocks and singing songs. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, he wouldn't hit any sheep. He was just, you are worthy to be praised. And he's practicing slinging this. Can you picture that? And that's what he's doing out there. You ever feel like that's kind of like how life is? You know, you're just trying to pass the time, trying to find things to keep you busy. Well, that's what David was doing in 1 Samuel 16. He just watching sheep, slinging rocks, and singing songs. Okay? But today is a really significant day for this family that we're reading about, because the prophet Samuel is coming to the house of David to anoint the next king of Israel. And this is a big deal. This is huge. His seven brothers are there, all in the house, because they are the candidates for the job. Jesse, his dad, knows that he knows why Samuel is coming. So he's got these boys, they're ready to go. Their resumes are right there. They all got their Armani suits on. They're Donald Trump's ties. They're looking good. They're smelling good, you know. And Samuel comes on the scene. And he knows that he's going to anoint the next king from the house of Jesse, but he doesn't know which son, or he doesn't know who he's going to anoint. He's kind of like playing the role of a judge, like on, you know, whatever, like Simon Cowell, you know, or something like that. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And so he gets there and he looks it around and he meets the first son. And Samuel's like, hey, Eliab, this is it. You got it. Game over. Here it is. This is the guy we want. God, are you seeing what I'm seeing here? I know you're seeing this, God. I mean, that's it. Let's look at his resume. Oh, it's impeccable. I mean, this guy's a natural leader. Samuel thinks, I found the man. And here's what Samuel says in 1 Samuel 16, 6. He looks at the oldest brother and he says, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. If this isn't it, then tell me who is, because this guy is impressive. He makes a great impression. Everything looks perfect. Send the rest of the applicants back to the field. I found the guy. Well, what does God say to Samuel? God says, uh-uh. No, no, no. And it's interesting because Samuel, he's seen a lot, but he still has a box. He still has in his mind, here's the type of person God's going to use. And he thinks he knows this is the type of person that God, here's the box. This is what God always does. And God explains something to him in verse 7. God says to Samuel, look at this. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, okay? He says, Samuel, you're looking at things that I'm not really paying attention to. You're looking at the outward appearance, you like you're really caught up in how these guys look, and you know, they smell good, and there's an aura about them, and with that first impression moment, but I'm looking at the heart, and I've rejected him. So Samuel works his way down the line, but it gets awkward because he makes his way through all seven brothers and God doesn't say anything about any of them. And Samuel presumes he doesn't really know that there's another brother, and it's just awkward, right? And because he's like, do you have anything in the back, or, you know, is there something I haven't seen? And so Jesse says, well, there is one more son, but he's the youngest. And the Hebrew word for youngest here, Jesse doesn't say he's the youngest. He actually, the literal translation says, he's like the runt of the litter. You know, yeah, I've got one more, but he's like the small, insignificant, unimportant, like a runt of the litter. He's out in the field as a shepherd. That's what's on his resume. But Samuel says, go get him. Go get him. He calls for David. David comes in. He shows up. He smells like a sheep. You know, he just, you know, he's there. And in verse 12, the Lord says, arise and anoint. Rise and anoint him. He's the one. And on that day, David is anointed the next king of Israel. Again, probably a freshman in high school. And he's anointed king. So if we're putting together David's life as a story, then I think chapter 1 would read as a title, God's Anointing. And a subtitle would be, He Can Use Anybody. He can use anybody. God's anointing, He can use anybody. And He oftentimes uses those that we would not expect. God looks at things differently than we do, doesn't He? We assume God is going to use certain people, and we get kind of this message early on, right? If we really want to be used by God, then you have to look a certain way. But God says, no, don't put my anointing in a box. Don't put my anointing in a box and tape it shut, because I'm going to use people that you don't think I'm going to use. And probably the person that I'm going to choose isn't the person that you would choose. And I just think of our tendency to say, well, you know what, God, I'm just too old. Really? Remember when God tried to populate a nation? He chose Abraham and Sarah. He chooses an elderly couple, infertile couple, to populate a nation. Or what we'll say, well, I'm just too guilty. Well, what about Rahab, the prostitute that God chose to use for His purpose? Well, listen, I'm just too scared. I'm afraid. I'm just too afraid. I feel like God's calling me to do something, but a lot of things can go wrong. And then you remember Gideon, right? And he was just hiding from his enemies when God calls him and he says, mighty warrior. He was just running from his, scared. You say, well, it's just too hard, okay? All right, it's just too hard. Given the circumstances of my life and the situation I'm in and things that, you know, are too complicated, I can't be used, it's just too hard for me, it's just too hard. And there's a lot of reasons why this won't work. And you think of Joseph. He went from being a slave to a prisoner to the vice president of Egypt. And so this is the story of the story. That's what this is. That God can use anybody. Anybody! And we're going to see this as the story continues. He chooses a poor teenage girl named Mary from a small town, right? He chooses a sinful tax collector named Matthew that everyone has written off. And he chooses a fiery fisherman named Peter. And he chooses a persecutor of Christians named Saul to write most of the New Testament. He can use anybody. All right. And I was thinking about some of the people that God uses that you would never expect Him to use. And I've used this man as an example before, but I've learned a little bit more. And I remember how Chuck Colson, when he went to be with the Lord, his life was such an interesting life of someone who was not a believer. And he worked for President Nixon, Richard Nixon. His office was a few doors down from the Oval Office. He was imprisoned ultimately for the obstruction of justice because of Watergate. And if you read about his life, the day he died, the news headlines were interesting because it was like there were two different people being described based on whatever perspective of the reporter. So on one hand, he would be called, you know, Nixon's dirty trick man passes away. And he was. He was. He was the one, he was given the title, Dirty Tricks Man. He was the one who put together the infamous, it's called the enemies list of Nixon. He put that together. And then you would see another headline that would say, minister to hundreds of thousands of prisoners. Great Christian thinker. And you start to think, well, they're describing two different people. Just happen to have the same name. You know, they're two different Charles Colsons that just happened to die on the same day. And you know what? You'd be right. Because they were two completely different persons. Before Christ and after Christ. And you would have never thought this is going to be the person that God would use in such a powerful way. You would have never thought that. Who knew that Saul of Tarsus would be the great apostle to the Gentiles? Who knew that God would raise up a C.S. Lewis and a Chuck Colson, both once unbelievers? God can use anybody. Can use anybody. The next Jonathan Edwards might be the man driving in front of you with a Darwin fish on his bumper. The next Charles Wesley might be a profane, womanizing hip-hop artist right now. Or the next Billy Graham might be passed out drunk at a fraternity house at this moment. Or the next Mother Teresa might be managing an abortion clinic today. You think, well, no, God's not going to use someone like that. Really? Have you been reading the story? You think it's too late for you? Have you been paying attention to the people that God uses and the people that God chooses? Don't put his anointing in a box and tape it shut. God will use whoever he wants to use, and God can use anybody. No one thought David would be the one that God used, yet he says, he's my choice. Okay? Now, the next chapter of David, I think, his life would be probably described and titled as God's Opportunities. He can do anything. You keep reading David's life, and after he's anointed king, he goes back to being a shepherd, slinging rocks and singing songs. That's pretty much what he's doing. But he's been anointed king, and it wouldn't be a very strange season, you know. I think to know that you're going to be the next king, but you're killing time by being a shepherd. And it just must have been awkward for him during this time, thinking, you know, God, you know, when are you going to do something? You know, what are we waiting for, God? You know, when is my big opportunity going to be? And every day he must have had these thoughts. Okay, maybe it's today. Maybe today's going to be the day. But or maybe he had doubts. I don't know. It's a long way from the throne. And I'm out here watching sheep on a hillside. So he goes back to being a shepherd. And then in chapter 16, you start to see God's plan unfold. And verse 14 said, the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. Saul is left feeling depressed and overwhelmed with fear. And one of his attendants says, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, hey, there's a young son of Jesse. I hear he's really good with music. He's kind of known for writing music, and maybe some music would help. It might help you feel better, Saul. And Saul's like, well, okay, let's bring the kid in. And let's see. So David comes in, he plays the harp, sings a song, and as a result, Saul and David form a relationship, a close relationship with each other. David is kind of doing this thing on the side. He's singing songs before Saul, and then he's also continuing to be a shepherd. That's what he's doing. By the time you get to chapter 17, David is now around 18 years old. He's not 20 yet, because if he was 20, he'd be old enough to go into the army. He's not old enough to fight yet. And his dad, Jesse, calls him from the field one day, and he says, David, the Israelites are fighting the Philistines. Your brothers are out there. Go check on them. I know that they're hungry, so stop at the bocce club on your way out there. Get a party pizza and a couple buckets of wings and bring them out there. Go see and encourage your brothers and give them some food. And that's what he did. So So David goes out to the battlefield where the Israelites are fighting the Philistines, but there's no fighting going on. Instead, he comes up on a scene and there's this giant named Goliath who's mocking the armies of God. And the Philistines have challenged the Israelites and they've said, look, here's what we want to do. We'll put our best warrior, Mr. Goliath here, he's also called a ringer, against your best warrior, and whoever wins this cage match fight to the death, whoever wins, the other nation will serve as slaves to the victorious nation. So there's a lot on the line here. So it's one-on-one fight. So David hears this giant mocking the armies of God, and the Bible says in verse 11, when Saul and his Israelites heard it, it says, when they heard Goliath, they were terrified, it says. They were dismayed. They were deeply shaken. They were scared. But when David hears this challenge, here's what he says in verse 26. Who is this this pagan Philistine anyway? That he would be allowed to talk this way. That he would be allowed to defy the armies of the living God. Who is this giant? Who does he think he is? Somebody needs to shut him up. Basically, that's what he said. In the King James Version. Ad-libbed. So Saul, he goes to Saul and he says, Saul, don't worry about the Philistines. I'll go fight them. And Saul's like, aren't you the harpist? Aren't you my harp player? I'm not going to send my harp player out to fight this giant. David says, hey, no, man, I got this. I got this. And Saul doesn't really have any other options, but he says to David, don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. You can't do this. But Saul doesn't have much of a choice, does he? Nobody else is willing to go. And David convinced him. He said, look it. There was a lion one time that came after the sheep. You know what? I killed the lion. There was a bear that came after it. I killed the bear. I grabbed him by the hair. I killed the lion. I killed the bear. This giant, you know. So Saul says, okay, here's my armor. David says, look, it just doesn't feel right. Okay, it doesn't feel right. I'm not used to this. So he goes out there, and you know what he's got with him? He's got a sling. Uh-oh. Do you see what God's doing here? Do you see what God's doing here? Finally, the opportunity comes for David. And I'm sure for years he felt like he was wasting his time in the field as a shepherd, singing songs and slinging rocks. But what happens? What does God use? God uses David to sing songs in chapter 16 and now to sling a rock. And so God uses what David, I'm sure, did not think he would use while David is out there thinking, well, shouldn't I be preparing for something? Shouldn't I be going to a special class for kings, you know, so I can know what to do? But God was at work. God was at work the whole time using David to doing something and opening the door for an opportunity. And so David goes out to fight Goliath, and Goliath sees him coming, and he says, you little runt, you little boy, I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals. What am I, a dog? He says, you're sending me. That's what Goliath says. Look what David says. This is awesome. Verse 45 through 47. Here it comes. You ready? Are you ready? You come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you, and I'll cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. The whole world will know. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people. And not with a sword and a spear. This is the Lord's battle. And he will give you to us. Woo! Wow!
Way to go, David.
You see, listen. David didn't really have a box for God. He says, I'm going to cut your head off, Goliath. That's what I'm going to do. And he runs at him. I love that part. He runs. He charges Goliath. And as you read in verse 11, that Saul and his army were, they're terrified and scared. And that's what happens when you put God in a box. It's so small, your God is so small that you become consumed with fear. And you're always asking the what if questions. What if Goliath wins? What if our nation becomes a slave? What if they take our land? What if the economy doesn't recover? What if it's cancer? What if I spend the rest of my life alone? What if there's another terrorist attack? What if the tornado gets a little closer to my house? What if, what if, what if, what if? And when your God lives in a small box, then what if dominates your life? All you see is the what if in the situation. David doesn't see the what if in the situation. David sees the who is of the situation. This isn't David versus Goliath from David's perspective. This is God versus Goliath. Goliath doesn't stand a chance. This is God versus Goliath from David's perspective. We hear the story growing up that it's David versus Goliath. David says, no, this isn't my battle. It's not David versus Goliath. It's God versus Goliath. And you know what? There is really no fight. Not really at all. So verse 33, Saul says to David, he says, it can't be done. It's ridiculous. See, that's what you say when God's in a box. We can't. We can't do it. God cannot heal. God cannot forgive. He can't provide. He can't redeem. David says, yes, he can. Yes, he can. The Lord will do it. He will do it. And everyone on that day sees this giant Goliath and the opposition, and David sees something different. He sees God. He sees how big God is. And he knows this much about God, that God can do anything. He can do anything. And so you just read through the story and you see how God worked and you say, well, you know, maybe that's just kind of a coincidence. You know, he was singing songs, slinging rocks, you know, maybe a coincidence. Well, really? Was it a coincidence that Samson got just happened to be stuck between the two posts that held up the stadium? Was it a coincidence that Joseph is in prison with the cupbearer to the Pharaoh? Was it a coincidence that Ruth just happened to be gleaning in the field of Boaz? All this was just a coincidence? No. God uses anyone to do anything that he can do. And he just does that. And I'm just saying, David didn't know that he was training at the time. And you may not know that you're training at this time, but God is training you now for something later. He will not waste the challenges that you face. God is big enough to take whatever you're going through now and use it for training and preparation for good, for his glory later on. That's just the theme of this story. And so we see it as we study the life of David. And David is anointed king, and then there is some 15 years later that he actually becomes king. So there's a long, long time of waiting here. And about 10 of those years, he spends on the run being hunted like a wild animal by Saul, who learns of his anointing that he would be the next one to the throne. So Saul is hunting him down, and for 10 years, David is hiding in caves, but he's constantly singing of the greatness of God. He's constantly singing in the cave. And we read it in Psalm 27. He says, take courage and wait on the Lord. It takes courage to wait on God. It doesn't seem like a courageous thing to do, to wait, but David says, yes, it is. It's courageous to wait on the Lord. But see, if your God is in a box, it's pretty hard to wait on him because you think, I got to do something. You know, I got to make this happen. David says, wait on the Lord. And finally we read in 2 Samuel 5:4, you don't have to turn to it. 2 Samuel 5:4 says, David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Israel 40 years. So let me ask you this. Do you believe that God can use anybody to do anything at any time? Do you believe that? You see, the basic problem with Christians and with the church today is an unworthy concept of God. Or I could put it another way to say, it's that our God is too small. So I love that song. I've made you too small in my eyes. Oh Lord, forgive me. So I want to close, and I'm going to read to you a list of things that you might fit in somewhere. Here's what I would say. If your God's job description reads, make my life more comfortable and convenient, then your God is too small. If your God says things like, well, don't take a risk, play it safe, then your God is too small. If your God's job is to obey you and to do what you want when you want him to do it, if your God is a genie that exists to grant your wishes, then your God is too small. If your God operates on your timetable, if you keep his calendar, then your God is too small. If your God is a white guy with a closet full of suits and ties, if your God loves Americans more than he loves Iranians, if your God is saying come, but he never says go, your God is too small. If your God never wrecks your schedule or messes up your plans, if your God never asks you to do something that isn't in the budget, I'm going to say that again. If your God asks for you to do something that's never in the budget, if your God needs a certain president to be in office to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in this nation, then your God is too small. If your God never fills your eyes with tears because of his grace, or has taken away your breath because of his power, your God is too small. If your God's dream for you is to retire and spend a couple decades taking it easy, your God is too small. If your God agrees with you and always thinks your opinion and your preferences are the most reasonable, if he always likes what you happen to like, if your God is Baptist, if your God is a Methodist, if your God is a Lutheran, if your God is a Catholic, if your God is a Pentecost, you fill in the blank. Your God is too small. If your God is just fine, it's just fine spending an hour with you a week in church, your God is too small. If your God says, oh, you worked hard enough on your marriage, I just want you to be happy now, your God is too small. If your God looks at your sin of greed, of lust, of gossip, and says, well, it's no big deal, you're doing better than most people, then your God is too small. If your God says your marriage is too messed up, your family's too fractured, if your God says you're too young, or you're too old, or you're too broken, or you're too poor, or you're too late, or you're too guilty, your God is too small. And finally, if your God fits nicely into a box, then that's not God. Then that's not God. You open it up, and he's not there. God doesn't do boxes. You got it? You got it? So what I want to do in the next few minutes, I want us to be reminded of the greatness, of the bigness of our God. Can we do that? Let's bow and pray. God, you are such an awesome God. And so many times it's so easy to get our eyes on situations that are right in front of us and circumstances that are around us. Things that we might be going through today or this week or whatever, this month. And it might feel just so overwhelming to us that we find ourselves sometimes responding like Saul and the other Israelites. And we're scared, we're shaken. And so God, would you allow us then to, in these next few minutes, to gain the perspective of David, who comes on the scene, he looks at this giant, and he says, who in the world does this guy think he is? And Lord, will you help us to take our eyes off our challenges and off our opposition and off our struggles and off our temptations. And Lord, would you help us put our eyes on you? Would you help us, God, declare in these next few moments, God, that you are great and awesome and mighty, and you are all powerful, and you can use anybody, and you can do anything. And I ask it in Jesus' name.